What does Jesus mean when he uses the word believe? John tells us in John 20, verse 31, that he has written this gospel so that we would believe. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, we understand that the purpose and the goal are to get us to believe. But what does that involve? What does Jesus mean by believe? Thursday night, I got home rather late and fixed myself dinner, since Joyce is usually out with the ladies' group for Bible study. And I got home, fixed myself dinner, and sat down in front of the television to watch the game show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? It appears that it's a variation of the game show Millionaire. So this very intelligent man had successfully made his way up to the final question that would give him $1 million if he could correctly answer the question. Now the consequence for a wrong answer was that he would go home with only $25,000. Not bad, considering. If he chose, however, to drop out of school, which is the phrase they use when the contestant doesn't want to go any further, he could go home with $500,000, $500,000. And at that point, he would have to make a public statement that he was not smarter than a fifth grader. Rather small price to pay to humble yourself before the... So we, the audience, were entertained by the decision-making process that this man went through. Does he believe that he could answer the question that he doesn't know what it is and win the $1 million, or does he assess that the odds are just simply too great that he wouldn't know the answer and thus concludes that his faith just can't push him to take the risk? You're wanting to know. You want to know. You want to know. Well, these programs intentionally select contestants that will extend the drama. And his hand was nervous. I guess if you hit the button, I haven't seen it enough to know, but I guess if you hit the button, then you're getting out of school. You're going to drop out of school. And so he was trying to decide, am I going to hit it or am I going to... He hit it. He dropped out, but he was enjoying knowing that he was walking away with $500,000. Now, what Jesus is asking us to do by believing in him bears some similarity to this man's challenge. The stakes are even higher, however, with our response to Jesus. This is a life and death matter. How even eternal life or eternal death. Pretty high stakes. And the process of assessing whether we can believe that Jesus will really deliver on his promises may also share much in common with this man trying to decide if he's going to go for the final question, possibly win $1 million. In his case, it's a matter of how much confidence does he have in his own knowledge. In our case, it's a matter of how much confidence do we have in Jesus. Is Jesus sufficiently trustworthy enough that we will put our lives on the line with him? Will we go over to his side as opposed to all other options, including being our own Master? And are we willing to take the consequences of doing so in order to gain the benefits? I believe these are some of the questions we need to consider as we try to understand what Jesus means when he calls us to believe in him. As I mentioned last week, the central story in John 11 is the raising of Lazarus. But Jesus' purpose for raising Lazarus was to overwhelmingly display His glory, that the confidence level of those observing it and those hearing about it would rise and translate into faith. Now, just a brief note. The words believe and faith are like twin sisters. A simple way to look at these words is that believe is the verb form and faith is the noun form of the same root word. So we can say someone has faith, someone who has faith believes. Or to believe is to have faith. To believe is to be persuaded that something is true. Thus, if you believe something to be true, you have faith in that something. Also, as an aside, the frequency of a word's use by a writer can give us a clue about what is important to an author. For instance, of the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew uses the verb believe 10 times. Mark uses it 10 times. And Luke uses it 9 times. Do you want to guess how often John uses the verb believe in his Gospel? 20 times. And you say, nearly 10 times as often as the others. John uses the verb believe 99 times. And that is so fitting with his purpose in writing, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now again, the question is, what does Jesus mean when he speaks of believe? From the beginning of the story, Jesus establishes that Lazarus' sickness was going to bring glory to God's Son. Verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Here he has informed his disciples what would be the end result of Lazarus' sickness. But to these same disciples, he makes a rather counterintuitive statement that had to have caused his disciples to scratch their head in puzzlement. Here's what he said. So he said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, there in verse 15 is the first use of the word believe in this chapter. But I'm not sure the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about, particularly about what they were supposed to believe. Why was Jesus glad that he was not in Bethany to keep Lazarus from dying? That is a really strange concept. Unless you are the Son of God, or you know him very well. But Jesus is saying to his disciples that the events that were unfolding the way they were for their benefit. "For your sake," he says, "I am glad I was not there." And how were they going to benefit from his absence from Bethany? The disciples were going to believe. Now, what seems clear here is that Jesus was letting his disciples know in advance that they were going to experience an inward change as a result of Lazarus' death. That change was going to have something to do with what they believed. As we move on in our text, the scene changes from a place east of the Jordan to a place just outside of Bethany. Word got to Martha that Jesus was about to enter her hometown, and before he could arrive, she went out to meet him. It is in this interaction that we find one of the strongest statements from Jesus about faith. Here's how it went. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now, the word believe isn't recorded in these two verses, but we'd have to admit that Martha is expressing strong faith in the midst of her complaint, or if you prefer, her observation. But what is also revealed in this interchange is that Martha's faith had room to grow. She could state with confidence that God would give Jesus whatever he asked. But could she imagine all that he would ask? I contend that she could not imagine Jesus restoring Lazarus to life after being dead for 4 days. Had that been in the realm of possibilities for her, I believe she would have answered differently to Jesus' proclamation. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, Martha didn't think Jesus was telling her anything she didn't already know and believe. "Yes, I know the resurrection, Jesus. I know about that." But she didn't realize that Jesus was talking about calling Lazarus out of his grave that day to resume living, for him to go home to his sisters and take out the trash and return to his job if they would have him back. And who could blame her for not imagining this possibility? I mean, how many funeral services do you go to where at the end of the service the dead person sits up in his coffin and joins you at the reception? Then, rather than trying to persuade her with words about what he was about to do that would blow the lid off of her faith, he reinforces what she already believes. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, this affirmation of her faith was a powerful statement. For someone else to say what she has said, we would rightly presume him or her to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. She was affirming that Jesus is the resurrection and life. She was agreeing that believing in Jesus would result in eternal life. And she was confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, who came into the world to be Lord over all people and all nations. It was a profound statement and stands right alongside of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And just a side note about that, Peter's confession that is nearly identical to Martha's is recorded in each of the other three Gospels, but interestingly is not recorded in John's Gospel, at least according to my limited research. It's like Martha is standing in Peter's place in the Gospel of John to confess that Jesus is the Christ. But before Martha gives her affirmation of faith, Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life by using the "I am" paradigm that God used to speak to Moses when he answered his question, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God said, "I am has sent you." So as part of his declaration, he is also identifying himself as God. As he continues to speak, what he claims can only be fulfilled by God. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" In these two verses, we hear from the lips of Jesus the word "believe" three times. First, he says, "Whoever believes in him will live even though he dies." Thus, he distinguishes the spiritual realm from the physical realm. So whatever he means by "believe" in this statement, the result of believing will be to have spiritual life that will go on after physical death. The second time he speaks of believing in him, he attaches to it the condition of living in him. Verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So what do we do with that phrase, whoever lives in me? Is this a partial explanation of what believe means? Or is it something separate from believing in Jesus? What does it mean to live in Jesus? I take it to mean a partial explanation of what it means to believe, because it is stated as a combination, like milk and cereal. We seldom mention milk when we're going to have a bowl of cereal. Milk is implied. But if you want me to clarify what I mean by having a bowl of cereal, I would say, I'm going to have a bowl of cereal with milk. So when Jesus combined living in him with believing in him, I take it as a clarification of the meaning he has for believing. So what does it mean then to live in Jesus? Well, first, there is an attachment of our identity with Jesus if we live in him. The attachment is so close that it's an identity of belonging or an identity of friendship. So we could say to live in Jesus is to belong to Jesus, or Jesus is my friend. And what I'd prefer to be able to say is, I'm one of Jesus' friends. You know the difference. You know, he's my friend. Lots of people probably call you friend, but do they call you friend? We share our identities with objects and persons. If we were to go out into our parking lot right now and I pointed to a specific car and I asked, whose car is that? It's likely that at least one person here would say, that's my car. Identify with it. Often when a guest is present here for a worship service, I will ask how he or she heard about our church. And frequently the answer is, oh, so-and-so is my friend. You see, our friends clarify our identity. So for Jesus to say us that we live in him, I believe he is saying that we find our identity in him. We belong to him. He is our friend. Our identity is attached to him. Second, to live in Jesus must mean that the life we possess is life we receive from him. The word in refers to our union with Christ's life. Paul speaks of our being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. We have his life within us. Therefore, when Jesus speaks of living in him, he is speaking of an attachment of our unity with Jesus. We go where Jesus goes. We do what Jesus does. Our attachment to Jesus has the semblance of marriage, where a man and a woman become a unit. Often at marriage ceremonies, the words of Ruth are quoted, I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. So when Jesus speaks of living in him, he is speaking of our union with him in common life, in purpose and activity. A third meaning Jesus certainly expresses when he speaks of living in him is that of an attachment of our accessibility with Jesus. By living in Jesus, we have access to a ton of resources. He provides us with his word and his spirit. And we can draw on those resources freely as we live in him. Just think of Paul's teaching the Philippians when he said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To live in Jesus is to have access to this wealth of riches. We have an attachment of access to Christ's wealth of wisdom in his word and empowerment from His Holy Spirit when we live in Him. What Jesus is doing by combining the word live with the word believe is helping us see that believing is more than just mouthing words, reciting creeds, or singing worship songs. When Jesus calls us to believe in Him, He is calling on us to position our lives under His leadership. We acknowledge not only our deficiency of ability to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable to God, we acknowledge our total inability to solve our sin problem on our own. For apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed. So without taking a breath, immediately after Jesus proclaimed to Martha His promise of eternal life that comes to those who live and believe in Him, He asks her, "Do you believe this?" And this is bottom line kind of stuff here, folks. The 3 years of Jesus' ministry was reaching its climax with this statement. The next major event will be the crucifixion. So to conclude all that Jesus has done and said up to these closing moments of His life, we are asked the question, do you believe that to live in and believe in Jesus the Christ will result in receiving life that will never die? Are we sufficiently interested in that life that we will believe in Him, attach our identity to Him, unite ourselves with Him, and access His resources so that we will grow in Him and honor Him? Whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. This life of faith will survive the shock of death because the true believer possesses eternal life in Jesus. By this exchange with Martha, Jesus is lifting her to a higher experience of life with almost an indifference to death. The truth about Jesus and the life He offers is the most meaningful consolation for those mourning the loss of a loved one or honestly facing one's own mortality. Life that lasts beyond the grave is found only in Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Folks, are we interested in this life? Do we want it? How badly do we want it? The next conversation that Jesus has about believing takes place at Lazarus' tomb. And interestingly, it's a conversation again with Martha. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid in front across the entrance. "Take away the stone," He said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, textually, I have to believe that John the writer implies that what he said to his disciples in verse 4 was also communicated with Martha in the abbreviated statement of Jesus in verse 23. Notice verse 4. Speaking to His disciples, "When He heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Then when we get to verse 23, Jesus said to her, Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And this is where I see there is an implied statement, "and you will see the glory of God." And then we come to verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So what did Jesus mean by believe in this verse? Was Jesus asking her to believe that He could and would raise Lazarus from the tomb in which he had been buried for 4 days? Was that the object of belief that Jesus was trying to get Martha to take hold of? Or is Jesus saying that the object of our belief is Jesus Himself? Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 10, when Jesus was defending Himself against the accusations of the Pharisees, Jesus tells them that the purpose of His miracles is to get people to believe in Him. And here, with Martha, Jesus is saying, Martha, if you believe in Me, you will see things that you could not even have imagined before. You will see the glory of God. And doesn't that remind you of the benediction I often use from Ephesians 3:20-21? Now to Him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, Jesus did not hold it against Martha for not being able to imagine Lazarus being raised out of that tomb at the end of His funeral service. What Jesus wanted to affirm with Martha was that if she lived in and believed in Him, she would have life that would last forever, even after her own body had died. Now, the last time in this chapter we hear about faith and believing deals with the responses of the people to the miracle. And I want to particularly highlight the response of the Pharisees. Notice verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Is it clear? The Pharisees were angry with jealousy. Jesus was drawing people away from the Pharisees because these people were believing in Jesus. Now, how does this fact help us understand what the word believe means? It confirms what Jesus had said previously in verse 26. Believing differently means living differently. Believing in Jesus means living in Jesus. What the Pharisees observed was a change of allegiance that was birthed out of faith in Jesus. Now, they didn't like what they were seeing, but their observations confirm that the word believe translated into observable behavior. In other words, these followers of Jesus revealed evidences of their faith. The most visible to the Pharisees was a change of loyalty and allegiance. They felt it because they were losing their audience, ones they once controlled with their rules and regulations were now going off to follow Jesus because they believed in Him. I find it instructive that it was the enemies of Jesus who saw the evidence of faith in the followers of Jesus. There was something observable in these believers in Jesus that could be seen by the Pharisees. Now, I understand that the heart of our faith is not visible. I also understand that an outward action does not necessarily reveal an inward belief. We are all too acquainted with hypocrisy. Nonetheless, our faith does reveal itself in ways that can be seen at times. Our paths may intersect with people at certain times or on certain occasions when our faith is revealed. And I would like to encourage you, even suggest an assignment, if you would, for your lunch conversation. Would you engage in a conversation sometime today about what actions on our part reveal belief in Jesus Christ? What actions on your part, on my part, reveal belief in Jesus Christ? What visible actions do you engage in that communicate that you live in and believe in Jesus? Are there disciplines or routines that you do that are actions of love for Jesus Christ or are in obedience to Jesus Christ? I can't help but remember sometime between my 4th, 5th, and 6th grade years, probably closer to 5th and 6th, because of the house we were in and the house I'm seeing, I'd come home from school, walk into the kitchen. The radio was playing. My mom had it tuned to a Christian radio station. Music was playing, and she was singing along with a Christian song. Pretty ordinary kind of thing, but it was an evidence of faith. It was an evidence of faith that made an impression on a young boy that still remembers it to this day. One of the legacies that Bill Walden, Larry Walden's dad, leaves to his survivors is the memory of him gathering his family in a circle so he could pray with them. He planted that legacy in their hearts over the years, but it was sealed in their souls on the last day that he was able to talk with his extended family as they had gathered around his bed. He asked them to circle up and hold hands, and he led them in prayer. What an evidence of faith. What a communication to his children, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What was an ordinary routine in the family became an extraordinary testament of faith on his deathbed. Friends, our obedience to Jesus Christ is an evidence of our faith in him. And when we make it a practice to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, our faith will be revealed even to our enemies. The life that Jesus infuses into us will reveal itself in our countenance, in our attitudes, in our words, and in our actions. For Christ has promised to transform our lives if we would believe in him. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe it? Jesus, you're too good to us. We don't deserve an ounce of the love you have shown to us. Our expressions of gratitude are just far too small. Lord, would you blow the lid off of our faith that we could take another step? Another step of putting our confidence in you. Willing to take on that final question because we know you've got the answer. Amen. If you stand for the benediction, please. Anyone want to guess what benediction I'll use? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.